Well, it is Christmas Eve, and you know, I'm looking at the clock, and we have just a little over 12 hours before we are home free. And all this being good stuff, you know, we don't have to worry about it anymore, at least not for a while. You just don't know how hard that can be at times. But, you know, what was that for you? What? But, you know, Santa's got his rules, and so you got to be good and all that kind of stuff. So, you know, boy, looking forward to Christmas Day. But, you know, the whole thing about Christmas, you're talking about the birth of Jesus and how that the Jews were looking forward to, you know, the Messiah. And I got to thinking about that whole thing of the Jews and living under the law, and it hit me how that, just something I didn't understand. You know, God told them, don't you eat that pork. Now don't you do it. Don't you eat that pork. And this was after he had established a covenant with a guy named Abraham. And I'm thinking, that just didn't sound fair. Every time they talked about, you know, Father Abraham, all they can think of was a sandwich or barbecued ribs or something like that. And to make it even worse, you know, God decided to have his son born in a city named Bethlehem. Now, I know that's not how it's spelled, H-E-M, not H-A-M. But have you ever listened to people sing about it? Oh, little town of Bethlehem. You know, the birth of Jesus, we today look at this, and we're looking at it after the fact, not at the time. And we think, boy, you know, how come people weren't more excited than what they seem to be? That's because back then, nobody was celebrating Christmas. Do you understand what I mean? The day that Jesus was born, he wasn't born into a home with, you know, a Christmas tree and decorations and lights and all this kind of stuff. It was just another day. Just another day. It was no big deal to people in general. And in fact, hardly anybody knew about it. Think about this. Today, the whole world, in essence, is singing about the birth of Jesus. But back then, nobody knew. They didn't know that the Son of God was born in this manger. And our whole perspective of this is really kind of skewed because of how we've been raised to celebrate Christmas. In the natural, it was not a notable day. It was a day like any other day. But there are some things I want to point out to you relative to Scripture, or what's recorded in Scripture, about Jesus and his birth. If you look over in Isaiah chapter 7, we'll start there. Isaiah chapter 7, we're going to look at a verse that has to do with a prophecy about the birth of Jesus. I'll give you a moment to get there. Isaiah chapter 7. And here in verse 14, it says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Can you imagine back then when this prophecy was conveyed? The truth is, you know, here's another, I guess you might say, another area where we have misunderstood what happened relative to the Old Testament. We read these prophecies, and everybody on the planet who has a Bible can read these prophecies. But when these prophecies were delivered, there was no telephone, no radio, there was no internet, there was no cable. There was no anything. It was just somebody stands up, boom, delivers a prophecy, and the only way that prophecy would get out is if people repeated it. That's it. Nobody else knew. On the day that this prophecy was given, the only people who heard it were the people in the room that day when it was spoken. That's it. And quite frankly, based on what we see in Scripture, there might have only been two or three or four people in the room at that time. Well, we know that the prophecy was written and that the writing itself was passed down from generation to generation. But that's the only way that they knew. When I say they, I mean the Jews, because they're the ones that had these Scriptures. That's the only way that they knew that a virgin was going to conceive and bear a son. Well, when Jesus was born, the Jews were pretty much the only ones who were expecting this. And even then, they really weren't sure that, you know, Jesus was the Messiah, as you read through the, you know, the four Gospels. But, you know, the Romans, they weren't looking for it. No other culture was looking for it. Now, the Babylonians, I won't even get into this, you know, where it talks about the wise men, they were expecting a world leader, because of their own prophecies, they were expecting a world leader to rise up out of the nation of Israel. And that's one of the reasons why that they went to see Jesus. They weren't there on the day he was born. All your nativity scenes are messed up. They were not there the day he was born. He was about 2 years old when they showed up. And the reason they showed up was to try to make a political alliance between Persia, Babylon, and this king that was going to rise up. Well, I don't want to teach on all that tonight or today. But anyway, here we have in Isaiah this prophecy that a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son. Well, let's jump forward about 700 years and turn to Luke chapter 1. 700 years. This nation, the United States of America, is not 700 years old. This prophecy was, well, it wasn't exactly twice as old as the United States when Jesus was born, but that kind of gives you a little bit of a perspective here. So, 700 years after this prophecy is given by Isaiah, we turn to begin to see this manifest. And in Luke chapter 1, let's just begin reading here, verse 26. It says, and in the sixth month of what? I remember years ago when I was a kid, the sixth month of what? You know, I had no clue what this was talking about. Well, Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, was pregnant. And she gave birth to John the Baptist. Well, the sixth month is talking about the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also has conceived a son at her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Now, in this passage, I want to point out some things relative to what it says about this baby boy who is going to be born, about Jesus. In verse 31, it says that his name is going to be Jesus. The angel tells Mary, this is what you're supposed to name the baby. You'll name him Jesus. And in verse 32, he shall be great. He'll be the son of the highest. He'll have the throne of David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. There will be no end to his kingdom. And in verse 35, it says that he is the Son of God. So we see all of these declarations about Jesus in this passage. Well, now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, we'll see some more about this event. We'll pick it up in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now here, what we've read so far, over there in Luke, what we've read here in this passage, it confirms beyond any shadow of a doubt that Mary was not a virgin her entire life. Because it says, verse 25, Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. There's the proof. In other words, God is saying, after she gave birth to Jesus, that's when Joseph and Mary were in a marital way. So she was not a perpetual virgin. Now, the reason I'm pointing that out is because there are a lot of people who, figuratively speaking, would fight to the death to defend certain beliefs when, if they would simply read the Bible, they would find out those beliefs are wrong. Now, in this passage, what we've just read, verses 18 through 25, what do we see about Jesus? Well, it tells us in verse 21 that his name is to be Jesus, that he will save his people from their sins. And in verse 23, it tells us that his name will be Emmanuel. Well, his name was not Emmanuel. That was a reference to who he was. But Emmanuel being interpreted means God with us. So it tells us that Jesus will be, in essence, God with us. All right, now turn back over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now in this particular passage that we've read here from Luke chapter 2, there are some things revealed to us, or some things stated concerning Jesus. Now, if you look in verse 11, it says that he'll be a Savior. He will be Christ the Lord. Now, this is the first reference to Jesus as being the Christ after he was born. This is the first time that this is mentioned about him. Now, I know we read about Jesus Christ back over there in Matthew, but as far as his actual birth, this was the first time the term Christ was used in reference to him. Now, this word Christ, it comes from the word Christos, and it means anointed or anoint or the anointed one. The Hebrew parallel to that is the word Mashiach, which means Messiah. And then also in the Greek, there's the word Messias, which means Messiah. And it all means anointed, the anointed one, or to anoint. So here we see the first reference to Jesus right after he's born, the first time he's referred to as the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, here on earth. And along with that, in verse 11, or in verse 10, notice this. It says, The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Now look at this last phrase. Which shall be to all people. That word people is a Greek word laos. And it literally means, in this passage, in this context, it means all nations, all nationalities, all societies, all of humanity, all people. Not just the Jews. Now, when you read in Luke chapter 1 and over there in Matthew chapter 1, you can get the impression that Jesus was only for the Jews. But when you realize what the angels are saying to all people, we've now expanded it beyond just the Jewish nation, and this is to all nations, all nationalities, all societies around the world, every single human being. There are no exceptions whatsoever. Now what that means, when we think about everything that we've read concerning Jesus in Luke chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, and Luke chapter 2, here's what we come up with. That this baby who was born in that manger is going to be great to all. He is the Son of the Highest to all. He is the King of an eternal kingdom to all. He's the Son of God to all. He is the Christ to all. He is the Lord to all. He is Jesus to all, and He is Savior to all. No exceptions. To all people, He is all of these things. The problem is, not everybody seems to want to acknowledge this. But the greater problem is, it's true whether you acknowledge it or not. That's the good news. This is true to everybody, whether you want to accept it or not. He is all of these things and far more, because this is the will of God. Let me read Romans 1:16 to you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Or the non-Jew. Why to the Jew first? Because he was born into the Jewish nation. That message was to the Jews first, but then also to all people. In Galatians 3:28 it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, talking about those who are born again, it says that we've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He's the sum total of everything. Everything we could hope for was born in that manger. Now, here's what's so unique about it, or one of the things that's so unique about it, is that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have accepted everything that we have read in Scripture. But the knowledge and the understanding of all of that is a learning process. Because when we're first born again, all we know is, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know I'm being told that I'm born again. I'm being told that my sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus, but I really don't understand the fullness of what this means. Well, see, that's exactly what was going on that day that Jesus was born. He was born in that manger. Who knew about it? Well, Mary and Joseph knew about it, but if those angels had not showed up and told those shepherds about it, those shepherds wouldn't have had a clue. They would have had no idea whatsoever. But the angels showed up, and they told the shepherds, and the shepherds were rejoicing, and hearing the rejoicing, the singing, they go to Bethlehem, and they see that Jesus was born. And you see here in Luke chapter 2, where it says that, verse 17, these shepherds, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So they're telling people. See, this verse 17, where it says that they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, verse 17 is talking about what happened from that day forward, not that day. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because that day, they went and they saw Jesus. From that day forward, they're telling people what happened to them. In fact, I can imagine 40, 50 years later, their grandkids are telling, Papa, tell us again about the night the angel showed up. Tell us again about that little baby that you saw. Tell us again. They're telling that story over and over again. These were the first people to tell others about Jesus Christ, who he was, who he would be, what he would do, what he represented. These were the first, technically, the first evangelists. Technically. The first evangelist, because they're telling people the angel showed up. Well, you and I, now listen. They went about telling people that this happened. Otherwise, people didn't know. How many people heard that message and did nothing with it? I have a lot of questions, because from the time that this happened to the time that Jesus was 12 years old. Remember the story about they go to Jerusalem and he's 12 years old and he's talking with the religious leaders and so on and so forth? These shepherds were telling people about the birth of Jesus. They were telling people what happened. You and I both know this message that the shepherds were telling, eventually it reached the ears of the priests. Somebody would have gone to their priest and say, you know, hey, you know, priest Rabinowitz, let me tell you what the shepherds are saying. That means when Jesus showed up in Jerusalem at the age of 12, some of the people that heard that message were still alive. And I'm just wondering, were there any priests there in Jerusalem that day in that conversation with that little 12-year-old boy who sat back and thought, you know, 12 years ago, because the Bible says that they were amazed at his understanding of Scripture. And I just wonder if any of them sat back and thought, could this be? Is this that kid that they were telling us about, that the shepherds were mentioning? See, nobody really understood the day that Jesus was born. It took time for that message to spread. And even when that message began to spread, there were people who didn't want to hear it. There were people that wanted to reject it. Well, I want you to think about this parallel here. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're born again. He has been born in us spiritually the way He was born naturally in the world. He's born in us spiritually, but we're kind of clueless. We really don't understand the fullness of what's happened. This is where the Bible and the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher come in. Between the Bible and those ministries, we are supposed to be discipled into the understanding of what it means to be born again. But just like back when Jesus was born into this world, there were people who opposed that message, we face opposition as well. And it's not from the outside. It's called the flesh. The flesh does not like the message of, you shall be mortified. The flesh does not like the message of, you shall be conquered. The flesh doesn't like the message of, there is one that has been born on the inside of you who is going to whoop you into shape. The flesh doesn't like that. And so the flesh puts up resistance against that message. The flesh doesn't want to hear it. But no matter how many people rejected that message of Jesus Christ back then, He still fulfilled everything He was supposed to do. No matter how much our flesh resists that message of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that power is still in there to conquer everything that's out of line relative to the Word of God. Christ has been born in us. The Great One has been born in us. The Lord of all has been born in us. The Savior has been born in us. The sum total of everything that God desires has been born in us when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Thank God for Mary. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Be it unto me according to thy word. If she had not said that, can you imagine? See, God knows the beginning from the end, but the angels don't. People don't. Can you imagine that angel shows up and he's got this message for this girl, this young girl. And he says, Mary, you're highly favored. And he begins to share with her what God wants to do. And then she says, well, wait a second. you know, I'm still a virgin. How's this going to happen? He says, don't worry about it. The power of God by the ministry of the Holy Ghost is going to touch your life in a way, and you're going to conceive. Can you imagine that angel standing there? I hope she goes with this. If not, things aren't going to go well. I mean, quite frankly, that moment right then and there was humanity at a crossroads. And the future of humanity was resting upon Mary's shoulders. Now, I'm not exalting her beyond measure. However, she was highly favored by God. And, you know, figuratively speaking, the world was holding its breath, waiting to hear what Mary would say. And then she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And I don't know how things happened at that moment, but I can imagine there may have been great rejoicing in heaven because she said yes. She said yes. Now, God would have been, yeah, I know. I knew she was going to, you know, but the angel, she said yes. She said yes. Man, that set things into motion. I mean, the Bible says Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world, so the plan was there, but its manifestation on earth was waiting for Mary to say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Well, you know what? That's the same thing for us today. Because when the message of Jesus Christ, what he offers, who he is, the sum total of all he represents to us, when that message is delivered to us, our eternity is resting upon our shoulders. And it's at that moment we can be like Mary and say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And the moment that we do that, Jesus Christ, that life, is born in us. We are born again. And we have entered into a whole new realm of existence. Just like humanity and all of creation entered into a whole new realm of existence the moment that Jesus was born in this world. It changed everything. It absolutely changed everything. Well, here we are with the opportunity to have an even greater change. An opportunity to have that sin nature completely removed and replaced by the very life and nature and character of Almighty God. The opportunity is there, but God is waiting for us to say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And the word is, ye must be born again. That's what Jesus said. What does it take to be born again? It's an admission of guilt. Guilt of what? Guilt of sin. Because there's no human on earth who can say, "I've never sinned," and truly believe that in their hearts. Oh, I know that as Christians, when our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, we can literally say, "I'm innocent of those things." However, on earth, the fact that we did those things is a reality. We understand that. But to God, those things are no longer held against us. The only chance that we have for this eternal change is to be like Mary and to say, "Yes, be it unto me according to thy word. I have sinned, and I cannot change the fact that I did that. I'm guilty, and I cannot change my guilt. I cannot do any of this on my own." Just like Mary said, you know, "Angel, you're telling me that I'm going to be pregnant and have a baby, but the thing is, I'm a virgin. How in the world is this going to happen?" And the angel says, "The power of God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to move upon you, and you shall give birth to a child." You'll conceive that baby on the inside of you. Well, a similar question exists for humanity today. You know, "I don't want to be like I am, but the thing is, I can't change me. I can't reach in me and change myself." And God's answer is, don't worry about it, because the power of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit will come upon you and work in you a regeneration, something you can't do on your own. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then God, by the power of His promise and His word, will move upon you and bring about that change. And you will be born again. Christ His life will be born in you. The difference is, do you want it? Do you want it? Mary, as a spokesperson for the whole world, said yes. Be it unto me according to your word. Well, now, today, we can only be a spokesperson for ourselves. Do we want this life? You can't deny you've committed sin. Nobody. Nobody can deny that. And when you're talking about being accepted by a perfect God, well, then something had better change on the inside. Or you're not going to have that relationship with a perfect God that you need to have in order to spend eternity with a perfect God. And so it really comes down to, what will you do? You know, that angel showed up and he was talking to Mary and he says, "Hail Mary, you're highly favored of God." Do you know what? Every single human has been highly favored of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him, they're not going to die. They shall have everlasting life. We're highly favored of God. A lot of people think, well, yeah, but you just don't know what I've done in my life. Well, you're right, I don't. God does, and you're still highly favored. Go figure. God knows what you've done, and you're still highly favored. That's the love of God. And that's something that we can't replicate in and of ourselves. But praise God, we're highly favored. Now, for those of you who are here and those of you who are watching, here's the question. Do you want this life that God is offering? Do you want this born-again experience that can take place in you right now? It's a change that will give you the opportunity to have a close personal relationship with Almighty God, to the point God is literally your Father. Do you want this change? Do you want your past completely eradicated from your eternal record? If you do, this is your opportunity. And this is the only chance you have, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm encouraging you to give thought to this. And if you've never accepted Jesus, you can. Right now, I'm going to lead in a prayer. But if you've never accepted Jesus, man, I'm telling you what, if you accept Him today, you are in for the greatest Christmas you have ever experienced in your entire life. Hallelujah. I'd like everybody to go ahead and stand, please. Now, I'm going to lead in a prayer. And if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you pray this prayer along with me. Now, there are a lot of folks here in this church, this sanctuary this morning. They're going to repeat this prayer. They're born again, but they're going to do it as a form of support for you. So if you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and this Jesus that we talk and sing about this time of year will be born in you, His life, born in you, repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I cannot change myself, but I need this change. There is sin in my life. So I invite you into my life. Cleanse me of all sin. Cleanse me of that old sin nature. And give to me your life and your nature. I receive it from you now, Jesus. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I receive that gift from you. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to give unto me all the spiritual gifts I need. I receive them from you. And I ask you to help me from this day forward to live the way God desires. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. When we sing those Christmas songs, Christ the Lord is born. Well, guess what? If you prayed that prayer, Christ the Lord just got born in you. Hallelujah. And if you're here today and you prayed that for the first time to accept Jesus, before you leave, just let me know. And those of you watching, send me an email. And let me know that you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I guarantee I will pray for you.